verse 19. So Genesis chapter 3, 16 to 19. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Father, help me, Lord, to clearly speak what you want me to say about these the verse in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we go. Last week, I was talking about a particular sentence, a particular verse. So today is a continuation from last week's study, from verse 16, where God says to Eve, your desire shall be for your husband, comma, and he shall rule over you. Now, part one of that discussion of marriage, I really covered in, when we're talking about marriage, I covered in Genesis chapter 2. So if you haven't heard that, I recommend to listen to Genesis chapter 2 posted on calvaryoakville.ca. Or if you just want to study that again, I'd recommend you go there and listen to the part of Genesis chapter 2 there. So part one and a half was last week. You're like, part one and a half? I don't get which. What do you mean, part one? Where's part two? And why I say that is because I only talked a little bit on this sentence in verse 16. So today is the other half, making it a complete number two. All right? You're not following. Okay. Some of you are like, you know, that's not the way my mind works. I don't like half parts. Okay, then fine. Then you can call Genesis chapter 2 part 1, last week part 2, and today part 3. Does that settle your hearts? Okay, good. All right. Now, a few points I mentioned last week that I want to mention again to tie it in for today's lesson. Verse 16 to 19, again, I'm going to say these things. These are just quick reminders from what we talked about last week. Verse 16 to 19, listen to this, is not a curse on mankind. You'll notice God said the word curse to who? Who did God say that you are cursed? The serpent and the ground. Thank you. You've been listening. Awesome. You get some stars right now. So God used the word curse for the ground as well and for the serpent. But for Adam and Eve, do you notice that when you read through 16 to 19? Did he ever say you are cursed to Adam and Eve? No. So God didn't curse them. Instead, he changed their conditions. God brought judgment to Adam and Eve and changed their conditions. But notice, nowhere did God say, okay, I pass my judgment on you. Take care. Ta-ta. I'm moving on to another universe. Have a good life down there on your own. Did he do that? No. And we look at verse 16 to 19, and when you read that, and have read that, it can seem rather dark. You can look at that as a dark kind of verse, because everything seems like a lifetime of suffering, a lifetime of hardship, a lifetime of trials. However, when we last week I asked you guys, what do you know of God? What's his nature? What's his character? You all shouted out some wonderful words. God is merciful. God is just. God is fair. God is righteous. God is loving. And what else do we know about him? God is always with us. And because we know this of God's nature and character, he will take the suffering, pay attention, he will take the suffering, he will take the hardship, he will take the trials and use that for a divine benefit in your life, a divine purpose in our lives. We should know that in those trials, we know that God is with us. He will train us and mature us and take us through and out of these trials in his timing. It's a benefit for you. Trials and suffering are painful at first. And all of you, I know, would say amen. That only means you agree. It's not saying you want it. But when you're going through the trial and suffering, when you are going through the trial and suffering and are calling out to God and reading scripture and being Holy Spirit led, and allowing God to teach you and to train you through it, when you come out of it, you will have a closer communion and relationship with God. You become more Christ-like, more mature, bear fruit, and our love for him will increase, and our love for others will also increase. Amen? I also want to say this. This is what I was saying earlier, that this is a lot that I'm going to cover here today. A lot that I'm going to cover. I really implore, I really urge, I beg that you please pay attention. Have your Holy Spirit, your spiritual eyes and your spiritual heart open. This is not a time for the flesh to take over. Just listen in the power of the Holy Spirit. Really pay attention here, because I'm not just talking to the married, but what I'm going to talk about is going to help every individual's life here on earth till Jesus Christ comes to take us home. Amen? So I ask you, listen and pay close attention. Do this for Christ. Don't do it for me. Do this for Christ. Here's the other lesson that I want to bring in from last week. If you're not married, if you're too young to be married right now, if by God's gifting you are called to be single, if you're a widow and don't ever plan to get married, this is not a time to tune out. This is not a time to tune out. If you're single, don't plan to get married, this is not a time to tune out. Because when we study marriage through the lens of the Bible, we are learning about who? God. Marriage is supposed to be a great example, a great model of God's relationship with people, and also Jesus' relationship with the body of Christ. Marriage is the primary metaphor to describe the relationship and the nature of the relationship between Jesus and the church. So although you may not have a desire to get married, I ask that you pay close attention. This might even open up some wounds. I don't take this lightly. I don't take lightly that you've been hurt in the past, possibly from other failed marriages or from an abusive authority figure. I'm wanting to be led by the Holy Spirit so that he would take these words and he would heal you. He would restore you, because he is a God of healing. He is a God of restoring. He is a God of reviving. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And he loves you that much that he wants to heal you right now. I pray God would take my words and use it for his glory and honor to heal you right now in the name of Jesus Christ. When we study marriage according to the Bible, we are studying God the Father, Son, and Spirit, and our relationship to him. So, with that being said, you guys ready? You want to put on your seatbelts? Click it in, right? And so we focus in on this verse. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds good, right? But here's the thing. The statement can actually mean you will now have a tendency to dominate your husband, and he will have the tendency to act as a tyrant over you. Okay. Satan wants to destroy marriage, period. Because marriage is an important foundation that the Lord has instituted for the benefit of society. And if Satan can destroy marriages, he will destroy society. He will disprove the resurrection of Christ. But we won't allow that in the name of Jesus Christ, because we have a blueprint for marriage that comes from God. So to counteract this, you will now have a tendency to dominate your husband, and he will have the tendency to act as a tyrant over you. To counteract this, we simply have to follow God's blueprint for marriage. God's perfect recipe for marriage. If I was making a dessert, and I don't bake, I don't cook, I don't know how to make dessert, so you're going to have to help me out here. Name a dessert that that's one of your favorites. Tiramisu. And so somebody said, yes. All right. Tiramisu. What are some of the major ingredients required in tiramisu? I have no idea. I think I think that bread, what's that, that cookie? Ladyfinger cookies, okay, what else? Yeah, okay, I'll bypass that word. What else? Coffee, yes. Whipped cream, yes. Can we say sugar? Flour, and so on and so on. So you get that example I'm trying to make here. Now, what if I forgot to put in the sugar? Would you come over to my house and have some tiramisu, and then I gave you a slice, and you're like, and I know you guys would be so sweet. You'd be like eating it, and you'd be like, this is so good, Pastor Paul. Imagine I forgot to put in the sugar. Listen, there is an important ingredient that will counteract this husband and wife battle of the sexes. A very, very important ingredient. In fact, this ingredient will not only improve your marriage, but potentially some of the struggles in life. If done in the power of the Holy Spirit, this is an important ingredient. What is it? Well, it starts with the letter S. Oh, husbands, don't be needling your wife. It's called submission. Submission. Now, as soon as I said that word, let me tell you who is cringing. Submission. The devil and our old nature. Do you know the flesh, the old nature, our old way of thinking of before we came to Christ? Our heart before Christ doesn't like submitting. I want you to realize that. Our flesh wants to rule, not submit. Our old nature wants power, but not submission. But let me tell you again, if you do this, being led by the Holy Spirit, when we properly submit according to God's teaching, it is a blessing, not a curse. Submission, according to God, when done in the power of the Holy Spirit through His eyes, submission is a blessing and not a curse. Not according to the flesh, not according to the devil, and many of the world's teaching. So I want us to look at submission through the Holy Spirit's heart, through the lens of the Bible. I want our spirit to be listening and not our flesh, because our old nature doesn't like submission. Our old nature does not want to submit. Now, here we go. As I said here, I want you also to mark Ephesians chapter 5. I want you also to have 1 Peter chapter 3. Be ready with this, because we're going to flip back and forth as we go into this study. And Paul and Peter, they have a lot to say on submission as it relates to marriage and life. And, you know, I was thinking, in fact, I was going to start a band and do kind of like a marriage conference with music. And so I thought, hey, yeah, that'd be kind of cool. I'm going to name my band Peter, Paul, and Marriage. Okay, never mind. This is, some. Oh, Betty's like, oh. Dad jokes. All right. Turn with me to Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, and also mark 1 Peter. Be ready for this. And so here we go, Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. Now, isn't it amazing that when I read this verse, it just seems like that every non-Christian husband knows this verse by heart. Every non-Christian husband. And it seems like every husband has memorized this verse. And it's very possible that every Christian husband knows this better than John 3:16. John, wives, submit to your husbands. It also may be that the husband reads this and they stop at the comma on verse 23 or gloss over the words, as also Christ is head of the church and he is the savior of the body. Then we look at Ephesians 5:24. Therefore, just as the husband is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in a few things. Oops, did I make a boo-boo? What does it say? Well, that doesn't sound like an exciting, people are like, so what does it say? A few things? No, everything. Now, as husbands, me as myself, I count myself a husband. I'm married to Gabriella. I'm a husband as well. We shouldn't get puffed up with this verse here, husbands. as I said from the teaching in Genesis chapter 2, we're not to abuse and misuse this for our own fleshly desires. She is not a doormat, a slave. She's not someone you take advantage of. Don't ever misquote God or take what God meant to be pure and holy out of context. Don't say, well, God said I'm the head, so you have no say. It's my way or the highway. That's not what God is talking about. Nowhere in God's teaching on submission does that mean husbands are allowed to be tyrants. Nowhere in this teaching of submission can we treat our wives like a slave. It's not me, Tarzan, you, Jane. This has nothing to do with superiority, but everything to do with God's blueprint on functionality in marriage. Not superiority, but about functionality. Remember God said a helper comparable? In Genesis 2, comparable means you are to treat each other with respect. You need her insight. You need her feedback. Let me say that again. You need her insight. You need her feedback. So, why are wives and why should wives submit to their husbands? Why should wives submit to their husbands? Verse 23 tells us why. Verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife, comma, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. His commentary said, this is the reason wives submit to husbands, because of the model of Christ to the church. Christ masculine, the church feminine. We are the bride of Christ. We are the beloved. All right, ladies. If the functionality is to submit, if the functionality is to submit, if the role is to submit, then there is a goal for the role. Wives, submit to your husbands, and what's after the comma? As to the Lord. The goal for the role is to do this all for the Lord, to glorify him and please him. To submit to the husband as to the Lord. I'm not saying you look at the husband as God. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying to submit to the husband as to the Lord. In other words, doing it for the Lord God as to the Lord can also be an act of worship unto God. Pastor Paul, you don't know my husband. It's so hard for me to respect him. He doesn't read and study the Bible. He comes here Sundays, or he goes to church on Sundays out at another church, and he looks like he's spiritual, but when he's at home, it's TV, internet, it's eating. There's nothing to do with Bible reading. It's hard to submit while in the midst of suffering in my marriage. I may say that I might know your husband. I was not submitting to God many times. A lot. My wife is looking at me and she's saying, yeah. Right? So I would be that one that, you know, he shows up on Sundays, but at home he's somewhere different. Behind closed doors, oh man, Paul was different. You know, my wife and I, when she was surrendered her life to the Lord, I wasn't surrendered. And we would argue about me taking her to prayer meetings. And then I was like, well, I'm going to take you, but don't you try to talk me into going to these prayer meetings. I am not going to do that. You know, we would argue about praying because I didn't want to pray and so on and so on. And so Gabriella, may I say this, would be a great person to talk to about submitting when the husband is not submitted to the Lord. She put up with so many, 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 many years with my un-Christ-like character for so many years. But glory goes to God. All glory goes to God. Because, again, I was just thinking of that word healing. The Lord healed our marriage. The Lord put us back together again. And I can tell you that if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that we would not be married today. But all glory goes to God. We don't have a perfect marriage. It is far from perfection, but the Lord's still working on us. But all glory goes to God and what he's done. So let's look at the answer the Holy Spirit gave Peter to us regarding difficult marriages and difficult husbands. If you would now turn to 1 Peter 3, you can keep your hand or something there on Ephesians. We're going to go back to that. 1 Peter 3, look at verse 1. Wives, likewise, in other words, unto the Lord, because he was back up on the verses there, it talks about submitting to the Lord, but he says, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, so that, in other words, that could be an unbeliever, that could be a carnal Christian, that could be a disobedient believer, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Wives, by your submission to your husband, you actually model the example of Christ. Verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, fear can also mean respect or reverence. So if they don't obey the word, you, as led by the power of the Holy Spirit, can win them for Christ, even without saying a word. You'll notice that nowhere there does it say, wives, likewise, be nags to your own husbands. Wives, likewise, be critical to your own husbands. Or wives, gossip about your husbands. No, it doesn't say anywhere that. Nowhere does it say or teach to say, you know what, I'm going to leave gospel tracks wherever my husband sits. When he's eating at the table, there's a gospel track. I'm going to shove it inside his sandwich. When he bites down, he's going to pull it out. I'm going to, oh, and then you read something in the Bible, and you're like, that is what my husband needs to hear. And I'm going to open it up and put it down near his pillow, right there, with the little red tab that put it there, so that when he comes to bed before he sleeps, and I'm going to highlight the verse that I want him to focus in on. No, none of that, right? I mean, I am preaching to the choir, I believe. Nowhere does it mean that. Now, verse 3 says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, some have used this verse and have misabused it in some religious organizations. They've really used these verses and abused it to say, oh, you can't adorn yourselves, wives. Don't come in here, you know, no earrings. No. Listen, that's not what God's talking about. What he's saying is that don't let that be your primary focus, ladies. It's the inner beauty, your inner man. Here's a little tip on this verse. Whatever time you're spending on the outside every day, spend the same plus a little bit more on your inside for your inner man. Verse 5, for in this manner in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. If you're suffering in your marriage because of a wayward spouse or a lukewarm spouse or an unbelieving spouse, here it is, folks. I want you to read over. I really, really, really want you to study and go over these verses again, because I really want you to know this. Not just for marriage, not just for marriage, but also for your life here on earth till Jesus comes back to us. Back up with me to 1 Peter in chapter 2, and go to verse 20. Go to verse 20. This is important. If you understand this, what the Lord is teaching here, oh my, it's going to change your life if you follow it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Go to verse 20, and I pray that you would receive this. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Listen to this in verse 21. For to this you were what? Called. Pastor Paul, are you saying we are called to suffer? I don't know if I signed up for this when I asked for Jesus Christ to come into my life. We're called to suffer? Listen to this. Yes. Every single human being on this planet will in some way, shape, or form suffer. We can all agree with that, right? But for the Christian, in our submission to God, every Christian will suffer unjustly. Pastor Paul, you're going down an avenue I don't want to hear. Please keep your ears open and follow me. Every Christian will suffer unjustly, suffer for doing what's right and good. Why? Why? Look at the next, right after the comma, for to this you were called, comma, because Christ also suffered for us. Look at what's after that comma. Leaving us an what? Example. Jesus Christ, think about it. Jesus Christ went through so much suffering. Even before the cross, he suffered, yes? Even before the cross, Jesus was misunderstood by so many of his brethren. Jesus was misunderstood by so many people that called themselves religious and even said, I'm a follower of God, and yet Jesus was so misunderstood, hated. By the way, he was also misunderstood by his very own disciples. Jesus suffered for us. Why? Why did Jesus suffer for us? We know to save sinners, but also look at the next sentence, that you should follow his steps. If we say that we are followers of Christ, if you say I'm a follower of Christ, if I say I'm a follower of Christ, we are also following him into unjust suffering. Pastor Paul, where are you going with this? Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Think about this. I want you to really pay attention. Think about this. Jesus willingly submitted to the Pharisees. Jesus willingly submitted to Pilate. Why? Because Jesus was submitted to who? The Father. Because Jesus was submitted to the Father, look at the next words. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. Highlight that, underline that, think about that, meditate upon that. He committed himself to him who judges rightly. Jesus submitted to corrupt authority without sinning. You see the little parallel here that I'm making about wives submitting to a wayward husband, wives submitting to a corrupt husband? You see that little parallel? Jesus submitted to corrupt authority without sinning. Jesus did this because he was submitted under God the Father, and Jesus knew the God the Father would hold that authority that was corrupt accountable. God sees everything. And he will step in and do something. But you may have to wait upon the Lord in his timing. Because you believe he's sovereign, right? Amen. Verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. That being the sinner being set free. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Here's what I want us to remember. Remember I talked about earlier regarding verse 16 to 19. We said that it all seemed hard, you know, it all seemed dark, hardship, trial, and suffering. However, because we know God is kind, merciful, gracious, and full of mercy, for the Christian, these hardships, trials, and suffering will be used of God to strengthen our faith, to mature us, and make us more Christ-like. By the way, wisdom is also grown out of hardship, struggles, trials, and conflict. So may I say it this way, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps and commit ourselves to him who judges righteously. What's the positive in the negative? What's this positive in the negative? By the wife submitting to a good-for-nothing husband, knowing that God judges righteously, it makes a way for God to do a work in the head. That being the husband. This pastor said, because the woman submitted, even though she suffered unjustly, it will bring grace, it will bring change into the situation. The one that is astray may be brought back. Submission requires faith that God is the just judge. What if the authority wants me to do something sinful? Well, there are many great examples in the Bible, right? We know of God's people not sinning. even though the authority wanted them to sin. Daniel is a great example of that. Meshach and Abednego. Sorry, you know what? I was thinking of the VeggieTales. Rakshak, and that's why I got confused with anybody remember VeggieTales? Yes. Thank you, because I was thinking of VeggieTales. I should watch that again, honey. Daniel's a great example. And you can read these stories on your own time. There is a limitation to your submission. There's a limitation to your submission. If the husband is asking you to sin and break the law, because you love Christ first, you follow Christ's command not to sin. What about physical abuse from the spouse? Is that unjust suffering? The answer in Ontario, Canada, is a big, fat no. No, 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 no. Because the abusive spouse has a higher authority that they have to answer to. The wife, in submitting to God, also has to submit to government. And you can read that in 1 Peter. The spouse receiving the physical abuse cannot allow something that is against the law. They cannot cover up the physical abuse. It must be reported. Out of my submission to God, to Christ, and to the government, you have to report it. But again, knowing that God judges justly, he will deal with the head. He will deal with the head in hopes that the abuser will return to the shepherd and overseer of their soul. Now, go back with me to Ephesians 5. And I think we left off in verse 24. But I want us to back up. I'm doing a lot of backing up on these chapters here. Back up to verse 21. Verse 21 says what, folks? Submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is it. This is what we're talking about. Let's remember this. Every Christian has to submit to someone. Every Christian. This verse about submitting, all those verses about wives submit to your husband, it's not always, when I say the word submit or you hear the word submit, automatically we think, oh, only wives have to submit. No. Every Christian has to submit. In fact, when you look at the following four paragraphs after there in verse 5, Paul takes this idea of submission and now shows that what it looks like in the marriage, starting with the wife, and then Paul moves on to the family, and then he talks about submission, how it looks like with children. Every Christian submits to someone, and ultimately, we submit to who? God. Verse 22 and those four paragraphs, that is after this paragraph, is all based on verse 21. That is the foundation right there, verse 21. Remember the Bible, in its original form, it didn't have all these headings and separation. There was none. It would just flow through. So there would be no separation. Verse 21 would have flowed into verse 22. No separation. So a simple principle is stated. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then four paragraphs of example are given showing Christians how to live on earth till Christ's return. Are we living proof of Christ's resurrection by submitting to one another? As a body of Christ, we should submit to one another. Here's a verse that I didn't mention for you to have those page ready. You can write this down, or if you're fast enough, you can go to it. But I'll read it for you. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. I want to focus in on the head of Christ is God. Do you ever read that and think, wait a sec, the head of Christ is God? Does that mean that God the Father is superior to Jesus Christ? God the Father is not superior to Jesus Christ because Jesus said, and you remember this verse, I and the Father are one. So he's not superior. So how is the Father the head of Christ based on this sentence? The head of Christ is God. How is that possible? This is not about superiority, but functionality. There's that sentence again. It's not about superiority, but functionality. God has made order and submission in every type of relationship. The Holy Trinity, it's needed in your workplace, it's needed in marriage, it's needed in government, And it's needed in the church. His commentary says, a wife can see what submission to her husband looks like by looking at the model of the church to Christ, and even better, the model of Christ to God the Father. A husband can see what a head is supposed to be like by looking at Christ and his relationship to the church, or looking at God the Father and his relationship to Jesus. So in the same way, a wife is the representation, she's the body of the husband. You can see who the head is by looking at the body. What is of vital importance between the body and the head is communication. Last night, my leg cramped up really, really bad. Never had that before. It just cramped up. It was really like running from my knee right up to my thigh. It was cramping. It was so painful. Immediately, words of the leg sent messages to my brain, to the head, and said, it's in pain. Do so. I grabbed this roller bar that massages, and I started massaging. That didn't work. I tried to straighten the leg. That didn't, because my head was saying, okay, immediately try the roller. It didn't work. Immediately try the rolling it down. Try straightening the leg. Messages going back and forth. And then immediately my head said, pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, please take this pain away. Oh, 5-10 minutes of this. And then finally it went away. By constant communication. The body communicates to the head. The head communicates to the body. Constant communication all the time. Submitting requires communication. Submitting requires communication. You need to share the good. You need to share the bad info with each other. Submission is not being quiet. And the best and perfect example of this is who? Jesus Christ. Read throughout the Gospels and see how Jesus communicated with God the Father. You'll also notice Jesus' desire to have an accurate representation of the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Again, I read Ephesians 5:24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Be that accurate representation. You see the divine order? Everyone is submitted to someone, and submission requires communication and commitment to accurately represent the head. It is the head that decides, and it is the head that is responsible for the body. So, because husbands were the head, according to God's divine order, because we're the heads, let's go and turn to verse 25. It's your turn, husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Okay, here's focus number two. I want you to focus this. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. There is no greater act of submission than for laying down your life for a person. Is that agreed? We all read that in the Bible. We know that. Jesus loved us so much that he died for all human beings. Husbands, would you take a bullet for your wife? And if you're going, no. But would you take a bullet for your wife? And I know all of us would say no. I believe 90%, I'd like to say 99.9%, because I'm wondering if I ask this to every husband in the world, but I'll just stick around 90%. I believe 90% of husbands would. They'd say, of course I would take a bullet for my wife. And husbands, we can all agree that where we are today, in this present, Greater Toronto Area, the chances of us actually taking a bullet or being shot would be pretty slim to none. I mean, it happens out there, but it's pretty slim to none. So, thought, husbands, if we would take a bullet for her, if you would take a bullet for your wife, if I would take a bullet for your wife, would you sacrifice for her on those things that are lesser than taking a bullet? If you're willing to die for her, are you willing to live for her? When was the last time that as a husband, that husbands that we sacrificed for our own wife? The ultimate act of submission was Christ submitting to the Father all the way to the cross. All the way. And I'm not saying these things to make fun of us or to make fun of marriage. I want God to use these words and to bless your marriages, to repair what was broken, to, you guys might even have a fantastic marriage, but to just get us back on point. You know what I'm saying? In the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, again, I'm saying this because there are important lessons for those that are not married or you're too young to be married, because these are lessons that you're going to take with you into life. And later on, you may become married. So this is important. And some of you, I've never done premarital counseling for because you came to this church after you're married. So this might be a great brush up. Or this might be something you went, oh, wow, I never was taught that. And some of you, I'm going to be doing premarital counseling for you. And so you're getting some early lessons. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. This tells us that husbands are also to submit to their wives. Oh. I'm shivering. However, pay attention. That does not mean the husband stops being the leader. It means that the husband is obeying Christ by helping his wife, listening to her insight and feedback, and loving her as Christ loves the church. Many times I will ask my wife, I'll ask Gabriella her insight and feedback because she completes me. I complete her. She completes me. I don't have all the wisdom. I don't have the answers. I don't have all the answers. So God says, ask your wife. And so I ask her to get her feedback, to get her insight. It's so important. God has given women much wisdom. God has given women much feelings that may be helpful in many, many, many situations. Now, I take the information as the head, and I act on it with prayer, and then I make the final decision as the leader and as the Lord leads me. If I make a mistake, I am responsible. It's not on my wife. I do not go to her and say, well, you told me this, and blah, 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 do, 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 da, da. No, I am responsible. I am the head. I love my wife. I take the responsibility. And I will go to the Lord, ask for forgiveness as a husband. I made the wrong choice. Lord, forgive me. Show us the way. And God is faithful. God is faithful. You've got to believe in God's promises, husbands and wives. You've got to believe in his promises for your marriage in regards to what he says here in the Bible. You've got to believe that. Don't doubt. Don't doubt. Men, I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm just saying, let's just listen with your heart. Men, you really need to be submitted to God. That way, it's easier for her to be submitted to you. Husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Commentary says, the husband can model what submission looks like for his wife by his submission to Christ. Actions do speak louder than words at times. And now it does say, husbands, love your wives. It doesn't say order her around or put her down verbally or be cold towards her. It says, love your wife. And I say this in a very loving way. Husbands, tell your wife, I love you. I adore you. I cherish you. Well, I did tell her that. All right, Romeo, when was the last time you told her that? When we got married. No. Do you remember the verse that says, Christ, God, thinks about us all the time? You know? And when you read throughout the Bible, you can see it over and over again. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He's just repeating that over. He loves you. He thinks of you. He cherishes you. Husbands, men, tell your wife, I love you. With no ulterior motive. Not like 10 o'clock at night. Honey, I love you. No. No ulterior motive. just pure and genuinely, sincerely from the heart, I love you. I cherish you. I adore you. I need you. I love you. A pastor said this, authority needs to be balanced with affection. If it's all authority and no affection, you'll have a tyrant. If it's all affection and no authority, you'll have a sappy sentimentalist. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ's love did not stop at sacrificial love. His love didn't stop at sacrificial love. His love continues with sanctifying love. Not just sacrificial, but also sanctifying love. He wants to change our old way of thinking and heart, to take us away from the defilement of the world, doesn't he? He wants to do that. He wants to take you away from what the world wants to defile. Christ is committed to the spiritual growth of his children. He desires for us to mature in Christ. Therefore, if Christ would do that for his bride, the church, and marriage is to be a model of Christ in the church, therefore, if Christ would do that for his bride in the church, then husbands should be committed to taking his wife away from the defilement of the world. He should make sure they are washed in God's words and nurtured by his words. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So this doesn't mean, by the way, you hear that statement out there, you got to love yourself first, and once you love yourself first, you can love others. Poppycock. No, doesn't mean anything like that. Let me tell you something. We already love ourselves, true? Don't deny it. We already love ourselves. We take very good care of ourselves. When people walk by those windows in a building it's almost like a mirror, what's the first thing people do? They're usually looking like this. And they don't even know that people can see through the other side. We've totally become oblivious to it. Listen, we love ourselves, right? Don't try to deny it. Like, people, they do love themselves. So God's point is this. If we love ourselves that much, this is the way to say it. Think of your wife as an extension of yourself, men. A wife is an extension of the husband. Verse 28 to 30. If followed, husbands, will give the wife that sense of security with you in marriage. Verse 28 to 30, if followed, husbands, will give the wife that sense of security to you in marriage. Verse 31 says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Remember, there's all good news in this. In the struggle between husband and wife, if the husband and wife place God first, God can teach them through the struggles. God can bless their marriage by first strengthening and maturing the individuals in the marriage as they go through the struggles and pain and hardships of marriage. This pastor said this, submission is a choice. Submission is a choice. God never forces us to submit. He could if he wanted to, but then that's not godly love. Submission is not robotic, not deaf. Submission is not blind. Submission is not mute, but engaged and involved just like Jesus. Submission is from the heart and attitude first, and then action next. If you develop a relationship with God on a daily basis, if you develop a relationship with God on a daily basis, in His Word and in prayer, you will never be controlled by any earthly human. You will be free, and you will have the opportunity by choice to submit as a free person. Having a relationship with God supersedes every authority in the world. It makes you a very dangerous person in this world. Let's pray.